We are in Proverbs. I think I mentioned that. Specifically, we're going to start off in Proverbs 5. And if things go to plan, end up in Proverbs 7. I know that sounds like a little bit of a switch, and it kind of is, and it kind of isn't. We've been studying Proverbs topically. But at least once before and tonight, in tackling a topic, we're going to be camping out in a particular section of Proverbs. So we're going to end up rocking it old school and more or less teaching verse by verse while continuing to look at a particular topic in Proverbs. This is one of the sections, not the only section, but it's one of the sections in Proverbs devoted to sexual immorality. And so in a sense, this is a continuation or a reinforcement or an extension of something that we've touched on the last several Sundays. If you happen to see a teaser for tonight on Facebook, I think I called tonight's message The Perils of Pornography. And I know at least one person was wondering, okay, does Proverbs really talk about pornography specifically and directly? The answer is yes and no. The language that the Bible uses in discussing sexual immorality is broad and inclusive. We talked about this in 1 Corinthians within the last few weeks. The word porneia in the Greek, the word that Paul uses for sexual immorality, is very encompassing. It includes or subsumes every kind of extramarital, unlawful, unnatural sexual behavior. And the same is true in the Hebrew. When in the Old Testament we come across the concept of sexual immorality, when the word is used in that sense, it's intended to be understood broadly. And that's going to be important as we get into Proverbs tonight, as we get into Hebrew scriptures, because Solomon is going to use a poetic device. He's going to personify sexual temptation, sexual immorality. He's going to speak of a temptress or a seductress, which is one of the things, the seductress who woos someone into adultery or fornication, is one of the things under the umbrella of sexual immorality. It's not the only thing, but it's one of the things. And it's easy to recognize as we read through this section of Scripture, Solomon is using it as a placeholder. He's using it as a poetic device to represent, to personify all manner of sexual immorality. And so it's in that sense, as we go through these chapters this evening, I'm going to take, in a way, the same liberty that Solomon is taking. I'm going to do something along the same lines that he does. I'm going to take his words of warning, his words of caution and admonition, and I'm going to apply them in our conversation to another form, another specific form, a different form of sexual immorality. I'm going to talk a lot tonight about pornography. And if you want to hear that as application as much as interpretation, I think that that's valid. But I'm going to go there, and I'm going to go there because I think it's important. The statistics on pornography, on that specific, very accessible form of sexual immorality, are staggering. I mentioned just a couple Sundays ago, Covenant Eyes, a great organization that we partner with here, some of their latest statistics suggest that as many as a third of married Christian women and two-thirds of married Christian men are looking at pornography at least once a month. That's sobering. 90% of teens and 95% of young adults, when asked about pornography, are either favorable in their response or slightly favorable or neutral. Only 10% of teens, 5% of young adults have anything negative to say about pornography. In fact, most believe that not recycling is a far greater problem in our society than pornography. And no, I'm not making that up. Half of adults over 25 are regular users of pornography. According to some statistics, as many as 20% of youth pastors and one out of seven senior pastors report struggling with pornography. More than two-thirds of divorces involve one partner or the other meeting a potential new friend on the internet, and more than half of divorces involve some sort of pornography. I've seen studies different than the ones that I was pulling from this evening. I've seen studies that suggest that that number is far higher. I would, in my own experience over the last 20 years, suggest that that number is closer to 100%. Is it causation or correlation? I don't know. I just know that it's a big problem. So big that I'm going to say tonight, if pornography is not touching your life right now, statistically, it's touching the life of someone you love. If it's not touching your life, it's touching the life of someone in your life. And so for that reason, I'm gonna reach into these verses, and for the sake of making them as real and relevant to 21st century America as I can, I'm gonna speak in terms of pornography. I'm gonna take that specific running application. And it doesn't change Solomon's intent even a little bit. Let's dive in. Chapter 5, verse 1. Solomon says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding." Because Solomon has been there and done that, hasn't he? I'm among those who's convinced that Solomon is writing Proverbs toward the end of his life, after the shenanigans that we read about in the historical books and that we read about in Ecclesiastes, the concubines and the wives by the hundreds. Five times in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, Solomon tackles this subject, suggesting to me that it's something near and dear to his heart. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you might preserve discretion," that you might make good choices, in other words, "and your lips may keep knowledge," that your lips might have truth on them, wisdom on them, as opposed to lies, flattery, untruth. What is Solomon talking about? Well, you know by the introduction, he's talking about the lips of an immoral woman that drip honey, the sweetest thing in the Hebrew world. And her mouth is smoother than oil, the smoothest thing in ancient Israel. Solomon is talking about the fact that sin, all kinds of sin, sin lies. The lure of adultery, the lure of fornication, the lure of pornography, they all lie. They lie and say it's harmless, it's victimless. Sometimes even sinless. All kinds of people calling themselves Christian will suggest that pornography and associated activities may be sin in a technical sense, but they're far, far preferable to other kinds of sexual sin and therefore should be engaged in without guilt. It's a lie from the enemy, because sin is sin. Solomon says, verse 3, "The lips of an immoral woman drip honey. They promise the moon, the sun, and the stars, but in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Sin makes great promises, at first even seems to deliver on those promises. Stolen water is sweet. Pleasure is sweet for a season. But in the end, sin always takes us to one place, a place where we're left bitter and bleeding. Sometimes literally, always figuratively, beaten and battered. One of the meta themes in Proverbs, one of the overarching themes that runs through all of the other themes and topics, the measure of a thing is not the beginning, but the end. We have to see where something takes us before we can judge it or evaluate it. Proverbs 14:12 says it as well as anything. "There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is death." Plenty of things start off well, start off promising, and end tragically. Can you think of something like that in your life? You were sure that you were on the right track. But yeah, an ungodly marriage, a marriage that God hasn't ordained, a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever, we're going to talk about that this weekend, begins well with all kinds of promise and potential, ends badly. Verse 5, her feet go down to hell, her steps lay hold of hell. And it's interesting, you can look at that a couple different ways. Is she coming from hell or is she leading down to hell? It works both ways, doesn't it? Because the temptress, whether she's a literal person or a virtual person in the form of pornography, the motivation, the temptation comes from Satan, and it leads to hell, to literal hell perhaps for the unbeliever, to hell on earth certainly for the believer. When we read about hell in the Old Testament, we have to understand that that can be meant a few different ways. One is death. The other is a kind of living death. The idea of a saved soul and a wasted life that Solomon talks about so eloquently in Ecclesiastes. A saved soul, but a wasted life. Verse 6, lest you ponder her path of life, let me just tell you, Solomon says, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. That word her, that can be translated a couple different ways also. It could be her ways or your ways. They both work. Reuben, in Genesis 49, scripture says Reuben was as unstable as water, right? Because his life was given over to sin. The one beckoning, hey, come join me in my sin, that's unstable. And the one who joins with sin becomes unstable because they're allowing their life to be guided, their decisions dictated by something that ebbs and flows with feeling and emotion and temptation. So verse 7, Solomon comes back around and says, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. I know, I wish I didn't, but I do. I know what I'm talking about. Remove your way far from her, from the temptress, the seductress, and do not go near the door of her house. Same thing Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality, Paul said. Run away. And when we were there, we talked about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. The right response to sexual temptation in any form? Run away. Run fast. Run far. Run now. Our pride wars with that. We want to hang in. We want to stay close. We want to see if we can pass our finger through the flame. What is it that makes us want to play close to the edge? Climb over the guardrail, peer down into the abyss. Is it our pride? I think so. I can stop anytime I want to. I want to see how close I can get without getting burned. Why? What do we get out of that? Other than pride. Yeah, don't do it, Solomon says, verse 9. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. What was at stake for the adulterer, the fornicator in Jewish culture? Well, they'd lose honor, which could be translated respect or health. Their years could be shortened because of sexually transmitted disease or just because their years were wasted. Wealth and labor, that person was subject to blackmail. The person would lose their job, lose social standing, lose future potential employment. And it's no less a warning to the person flirting with pornography, because I have seen too many men and women lose their ministry, lose their marriage, lose their family, lose the respect of their children, lose their jobs. I know people who have lost jobs because of an addiction to pornography. Just like an addiction to cocaine or to alcohol or to gambling, especially in this economy, employers aren't going to play around with someone who's dipping out of work to indulge their addiction. I've seen it happen in better economies than this one. I know of one family that declared bankruptcy because an addiction to pornography drove them to rack up such enormous debt from online charges. And Solomon's caution here, it's so unnecessary. You mourn at last, verse 11, when your flesh and your body are consumed. And say, verse 12, how I've hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Right there, amidst everybody who loved me and encouraged me and poured into me and instructed me and warned me where this road would lead, that's where I found myself, Solomon said. And if you don't heed my warning, Solomon is saying, that's where you'll be. One day you'll be saying, I knew better. I was warned. And I thought I had it under control. I thought I had it handled. I thought I knew better. The lie that pornography tells, one of them, pornography tells a lot of lies. One of the most dangerous, pornography says, I'm a manageable sin. You can make a pet out of me. You can domesticate me. I won't hurt you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to save you from greater sin. The thing that pornography does not tell you about itself, what you do not read in the promotional brochure, is that it's the most addictive thing that man has invented. Pornography is more addictive than heroin. Physically, physiologically, scientifically, more addictive than heroin, more addictive than tobacco. And the nature of an addiction is that it cannot be satisfied. It always wants more of and more often. Our friends at Covenant Eyes send out encouraging emails for people who join their email list. And on a variety of things. Sometimes it's research. Sometimes it's, hey, here's a resource from another ministry. One of the things that they sent out around January 1st, New Year's resolution time, they said, hey, we want to challenge you to start off 2021 with 40 porn-free days. And they dangled something that I thought was interesting. The question that they dangled was, hey, if you're a pornography user and you're convinced that it's stable, you've got it under control, are you looking at anything different this year than you were a year ago? Are you looking at different things, people doing different things in different combinations and different activities? And it's a really important point. Addiction rarely plateaus for long. And one measure of an addiction is are you really as stable as it promised that you would be? You know, you've heard the saying, I think it was Harry Ironsides, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's every sin. So what should a person do? Verse 15, Solomon's counsel, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. And I really want to tell you that what he's saying is, let God satisfy. Let God be your water source. Because here's the thing, and I've said it on Sundays recently when we've been on the same topic. Pornography is trying to fill a need. It's promising to fill a need that God alone is able and willing to meet. And part of overcoming pornography or any addiction is figuring out what the need is. Because it turns out it's rarely lust. It's rarely biological. More often it's relational or psychological, it's depression, it's loneliness, or it's a lack of control. Addiction is usually feeding one of those quote-unquote needs. I know for me, when I was in the throes of sexual addiction, it was all about needing to prove myself to someone. Except that's not really what Solomon is saying. I mean, everything I just said, that sound biblical idea, and it's worthy of consideration and application, you just can't get it from the passage. Because in the next verse, Solomon ruins the metaphor. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? And if this were the Holy Spirit being pictured, you know, fountain of living water, the answer would be, yeah, go splash Jesus everywhere you go. Except that's not the answer Solomon gives. Verse 17, he says, what are them? Fountains, from verse 16. Let your fountains be only your own and not for strangers with you. See, we've got to remember fountains in the New Testament often points to living water. Fountains of living water that Jesus tells the woman at the well about. Fountain in the Old Testament, and especially when Solomon is writing in the Old Testament, is a metaphor for intimacy. Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 15. He talks about a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and in context, it's really clear what he's talking about. So what is he saying here? A fountain is intimacy. He's saying the right expression of our sexual selves is found in marriage, and only in marriage, and exclusively in marriage. Not with any partner, real or virtual, in person or online, outside marriage. And what Solomon is exhorting us, he's saying, decide that's true. Decide you believe that. And on your way to deciding to believe it, maybe take a moment and stop and understand why it's true. When we were in Song of Solomon last year, we did an entire Wednesday evening on the dangers of because God said so. Because God said so, yes, is a perfectly valid reason for anything. Here's the problem. It doesn't satisfy youth over in the next building who aren't sure they believe it. We need to make sure that we understand so we can explain it to someone. We need to make sure we understand so we can explain it to ourselves when we find ourselves gripped by temptation, why God is asking this of us. What is it that he means? What is it that he intends? And we've talked a lot, as recently as Sunday, about sexual intimacy, the purpose in God's economy being to point us very directly and experientially to the relationship between Christ and the church. And God values his metaphors. People joke with me about being unable to express myself without the use of metaphor, and it's true. But I'll defend that by saying God loves metaphors. And think about how zealously he defends some of them. Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land. Why? Because the first time that he brought water forth from the rock, he struck it, right? The second time, he struck it again. What was he supposed to do? Speak to it. What's the picture that God was going there for? The rock was going to be a picture of the rock, Jesus, the first time struck down, the second time called upon. Moses strikes the rock. He breaks not only the rock, he breaks the metaphor. And God said, yeah, you don't get to go in the promised land because that was really important to me. God is exhorting us. He wants us to understand sexual intimacy is not recreational. It's deeply spiritual. It points to Jesus, and he wants us to understand that And in the context of marriage, this was Sunday, embrace it, enjoy it. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Be intentional about it. A surprising number of married men and women get into porn because their sex life in marriage is not meeting their needs. The problem is they don't understand the needs that it's intended to meet. And because they're confused on the purpose, they assume that there's a problem, and the problem is their partner or the partnership, when really it's a lack of understanding. And it's a lack of intentionality. It's a lack of communication. I heard one pastor say, you know, in marriage, the issue is not copulation, it's communication. I think that he's exactly right. So Solomon's point, get squared away on that truth, on that reality, that marital intimacy is for marriage and marriage is for marital intimacy. And if you aren't rock solid on that, you will renegotiate everything that God builds on that with tragic results. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Why settle for less than God's best? I was talking to somebody before service. They said, what are you teaching tonight? I told them, and they said, you're talking a lot about sex lately. And I said, that's true, but God talks a lot about sex. God is deeply interested in our sex life. He's interested in fulfilling it. He's interested in declaring the gospel through it. Verse 21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. You know, we talk about God fighting for us. And that includes in our marriages, every aspect of our marriages. God is fighting for us, but he will not fight for us. He will not bless attempts to redefine marriage or to misuse gifts that he's reserved for marriage. And we can resist instruction. We can say we don't understand, that we didn't hear, that it didn't make sense, and we're just enjoying freedom because God wants us to be happy. On my way to looking something up this afternoon, I came across a website asserting that God is in favor of casual sex, and purported to dig into all kinds of Greek verbs to defend that premise. And it was horrible. I mean, to say it was horrible scholarship is it wasn't even horrible scholarship. Throw a few Greek verbs out there that nobody knows and you sound smart. But see, that's the nature of sin. Sin lies. And again, sin promises freedom. But what does Solomon just say? The same sin that promises freedom ends up enslaving us. That verb, shall go astray, better translation, will be taken captive. So what do you do? Solomon's not done. Flip over to chapter 6. What do we do in the face of this? There's a joke, and I can't remember how it goes, so it's not going to be funny. but it's along the lines of, a man calls up his doctor and says, doctor, I'm sick. Doctor says, okay, well, what do I take? Do I take aspirin? Do I take penicillin? Do I take a steroid? What do I take? And the doctor said, what should you take? Take advice. Stop doing what you're doing. I told you it wasn't going to be funny. But I wonder how often God says that. God, I'm in a jam. God, I'm in such a horrible mess. What do I do? What should I take? How often does God say to us, take advice? Take the advice that I gave you. Take the way of escape I provided for you, 3 exits back. Years ago, when I was a wilderness guide, I went to a safety seminar, leading safe wilderness trips or some such. And one of the breakout sessions was we were breaking into small groups, and they'd give you a scenario. And how do you respond to this scenario? You wake up and you crawl out of your tent, and it's the middle of the night, and a bear is pawing through your food. What do you do? And the people I was with, we looked at each other and said, hang a bear bag so that the bear can't reach the food. Well, you're hiking and you start to realize you're stumbling and you're mumbling and, oh no, hypothermia is setting in. What do you do? Don't give away your hat, because if someone that you're leading gets hypothermia, you know how to help them. They don't know how to help you. Don't get hypothermia. And in the whole thing, the answer to every one of them was, don't get in that position. But how often is that God looking at us and saying, how did you get there? How did you let yourself be in that place? Other than by ignoring things that I told you to do. God always provides a way of escape. A lot of times more than one, right? How convicting it is when you're really, really stuck in the deep yogurt to think back, I could have done this, I could have done this, I could have, like six different ways God tried to stop me. God always provides a way of escape. The first one's usually a warning, which is what Solomon reiterates in chapter 6. We'll start in verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Don't forsake wisdom, in other words. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck like phylacteries. You know, Jewish observant Jews would put God's word, Deuteronomy 6 and others, on their wrists, around their neck, next to their heart. Solomon says, yeah, do that. Because this ranks up there with I am the Lord your God and any other verses that you'd want to remember. This is God's truth. And if you remember God's truth, you'll stay safe. When you roam, these words of wisdom, will lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. When you awake, they'll speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. We do so much better as people, as believers. We do so much better when we treat God's word that way, when we treat God's word like the word of God. I was talking with some of our youth leaders this afternoon, and part of the conversation was where they're going next in their teaching with high school and junior high. And one of the things that I said is whatever we're teaching our youth, part of it has to be why they should trust God's word. Some of our youth have been asking about prophecy, and we were talking about how and the best ways of teaching prophecy to youth, because I don't want it to be a hobby horse for them. At the same time, if they're genuinely curious, prophecy can be a tremendous gateway to looking at the elegance and the inerrancy of God's word. Prophecy validates God's word. And I think that everything we're doing in youth should bring us back to why we can trust God's word. Because if we don't, they're going to walk away, they're going to graduate high school, they're going to go to college, they're going to get jobs, they're going to join the military, and someone is going to convince them that it's negotiable. And that the perspective that they learned here was just one perspective. I've seen it play out 1,000 times. And I've seen it playing out so many times once someone is caught up in sexual sin. All of a sudden, they're not sure that God's word is God's. Are you sure that's God's word? And are you sure that's what God's word says? I mean, I don't see that word in God's word. So isn't that just arbitrary? Isn't it human tradition that's out of bounds? Isn't that the outgrowth of a patriarchal society that we should have matured past? Are you sure that we're reading the right translation, that we haven't lost testaments, that all of this isn't man's invention? I'll tell you, one of the things that I do as a pastor is when I start to when I catch myself contemplating sin, And when I start rationalizing why sin isn't really sin or why it would be an okay sin and all of the ways that we rationalize, one of the places that I go to is, okay, what do I know about this book? And what do I know about its author? And what do I know about my relationship with the author? And what do I know about how I came to have the relationship that I do with the author? And now that I've reminded myself of all of those things, what do I want to do? If what I believe is what I believe, and who I believe is who I believe, and who I am is who I am because of who I believe in, what do I want to do? We need to be able to preach the gospel to ourselves. It's the best tool that we have to combat temptation. I read an article in something secular this week, HuffPost or someplace like that. It was you know, one of those, you know, one idea to be a better leader. I'm like, yeah, I'll listen to what anybody has to say. It was actually interesting. It was the one question to ask if you want to be a better leader in 2021. And it was, as a boss, as a parent, ask yourself in a moment of crisis, in a moment, you know, when you feel your blood start to flow and the adrenaline start to go, you're starting to get really mad at your kids or just exasperated with someone that you work with, ask yourself, what kind of parent do I want to be right now? What kind of friend do I want to be right now? What kind of boss do I want to be right now? Whatever the relationship is. What kind of spouse do I want to be right now? It's pretty good. And it's everything that Solomon is saying here. Hey, what kind of child of God do you want to be right now? What kind of believer do you want to be right now? And once I get back to that place, remembering who I am and whose I am, then verse 23, then I'm ready to let the reproofs of instruction be my way of life. Reproofs that are specifically, verse 24, sufficient to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, from stuff that we shouldn't be looking at online. Because once I've remembered who God is and who I am, then I remember that the universe is binary. There's God and there's not God. You hear me say that a lot because it's something that keeps me safe and sane in my own head. There's God and there's not God. What category is this action, this behavior, this object, this whatever, what category is it in? Is it bringing me closer to God? Or is it pulling me further from God? Because everything is doing one or the other all the time. There is no neutral. Man, the number of times that simple truth has kept me on the right side of sin. Verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in her heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. The lie the enemy wants to tell us, first look is free. Nope. I was a basketball player growing up, and I remember going to courts, going to gyms, going to playgrounds, going to games back in the 80s. Where I could always get a game, where there would always be great, great talent. And I remember there was like a year where I would go and, hey, where's so-and-so? Oh, he dead. Hey, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. Yeah, he's dead. Hey, whatever happened to so-and-so? He died. Because it was the 80s and people were dying of crack. And they were dying because someone told them, hey, the first hit is free. Yeah, first hit is free, but then you're hooked. And it's no different than pornography. The first hit isn't free because it's more addictive than crack, more addictive than heroin. And just like crack or heroin, once you get that rush, you're always chasing your first high. Anybody who's used hard drugs knows it's never as good as your first time. And that's part of where the addiction comes from, is chasing the dragon, chasing that first time, trying to put the lightning back in the bottle. That's one of the lies. right alongside the lie that it can satisfy is the lie that you can get back there again. And that's where if you look at the behavior of people engaging with pornography online, the sheer number of images that they view is amazing. It's not unusual for someone on a porn binge to view literally thousands of images. Because I got to get to the right one. And even that sense of quest reinforces the addiction. Hey, Satan's a thief and a murderer. So what does that tell us about sin? Sin steals and sin kills. Might leave us breathing, might not. But even if it leaves us breathing, it still has got a death grip on our lives, robbing us of everything that's precious. Patrick, you sound like those commercials back in the 70s warning that marijuana was the gateway drug. Come on, Patrick, not everyone who smokes weed goes on to the harder stuff. That's true. But what's true about the ones who don't, the ones who start smoking weed and don't go on to the harder stuff? They stop smoking weed. Verse 26, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey on his precious life. You can tell yourself it's not true. It won't happen to you. But verse 27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? The answer is obviously no. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Because it's sin. And sin has consequences. And sexual sin has more consequences because of the kind of sin. 1 Corinthians 6:16. Again, a couple weeks ago we were there on Sunday. Do you not know that he was joined to a harlot as one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Sexual sin, real, virtual, makes no difference. It is different. Begins in the heart, affects the heart, changes the heart. You know, one of the challenges when I'm talking about people and the grip that pornography has on them is they want to say, well, I'll get a filter on my computer, and that's good. I think everybody should. But the problem is that they still have cable TV. Well, I'll throw out cable. But you know, there are free channels that aren't any better. Well, I'll throw my TV out the window. That's great, but there's still print. Okay, well, I won't go to any place that sells anything in print. That's fine. I mean, you can keep taking things away and putting up hedges, but you can end up in your basement blindfolded with earplugs in, duct tape to your Barca lounger. Your heart is still your heart because it's been changed by sin. That's why sexual addiction is not about behavior change. It's about heart change, and it's hard because of the sin that we're talking about. Can God heal? Yeah. More than heal, God can redeem. I mean, a lot of the ministry that God has brought me, I'm convinced, is because of what I went through. 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4. We go through stuff so that we can help people going through stuff. I mean, it's one of the ways that God restores the years that the locusts ate in my life, but boy, it's not fun. Solomon's point is that the idea pornography doesn't hurt anyone is a big fat lie. Hurts the person looking, hurts their spouse, hurts their future spouse, hurts the models and the photographers and the producers involved in making the stuff, hurts society, hurts God, hurts the church. Pornography does real damage. And it's damage that's difficult to undo, more difficult than the damage of many other sins. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. People understand. Yet when he's found, he still must restore sevenfold. That was required under the law. Hey, well, we won't kill you, but you have to pay it back times seven. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whether people understand the reason or not, stealing has consequences. And Solomon's point is, that's true for stealing and sexual sin, a whole lot harder to understand. I had to steal in order to eat. Okay, people can wrap their heads around that. I just had to look at other people. Okay, that's harder. You had to? Really, someone made you. Harder to understand and greater consequences, because how do you pay that back? How do you make restitution to the people involved? Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, or a wife's. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor be appeased, though you give many gifts. I've seen it too many times. The husband trying to explain to his wife, the wife trying to explain to her husband. A couple sitting in premarital counseling, unpacking their past. How does this make sense? One asks the other, or they ask of each other. Chapter 7 is a repeat and a recap of a lot of what Solomon has already said. I'm going to go through it quickly. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This is important. This is urgent. You need to learn it. You need to understand it. You need to keep it close. Say to wisdom, verse 4, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. Decide you will live life according to God's word. This is why daily devotional life is so important. Deciding each day who you're going to serve. Because if you haven't decided before temptation is up in your windshield, if you're not walking in the Holy Spirit before something has grabbed hold of your eyeballs, you're unlikely to choose that point in time to say, you know, I'm going to walk with God today. When do we put on the full armor of God? Before the battle. In 21st century America, we're carrying the battle around with us. Do these things, verse 5, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Because it's like that Matthew Broderick movie from the 80s. The only way to win is not to play. The only way to surefire way to beat sexual temptation is to do what you need to do to keep it away. The easiest battle to win is the one that you choose to not fight. Starting in verse 6, Solomon is going to illustrate the point. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Someone lacking the wisdom that Solomon's been trying to impart so far. He's saying, what does the unwise person do? Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. There a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She just happened to be there. I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. No. Why were we out after dark? My children's pastor at my old church used to say, nothing good happens after midnight. That's the time for the cucarachas. Why were you near her house after dark? Well, I wasn't planning anything. Yeah, but you weren't avoiding it either. And isn't that really the same thing? Every study you've ever heard about the life of David gets to the part about Bathsheba. What's the mistake that David made? David, why are you on the balcony? It's the time of year when kings are supposed to be at war. David, why aren't you out at the front? Why are you in Jerusalem? And if you're in Jerusalem, why aren't you doing, you know, king stuff? Why are you lounging at your house? And if you're up on the balcony and you notice that Bathsheba's over in the next door neighbor's yard, why don't you get off the balcony? She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. When my daughter was playing youth soccer, there was a parent that every time the ball would spend too much time in their defense end in front of their goal, he'd just say, you sit in that barber's chair long enough, you're going to get a haircut, which was his way of saying, you know, you let the team have the ball in front of your goal, sooner or later they're going to score. It's an even better metaphor for the internet. you stay on the internet long enough, you're going to run into pornography. It's looking for us at this point. Predictive algorithms and everything else. True story, a young man who was an intern serving with me at another church had purchased a domain name. It was, you know, first name, last name, .com, or so I thought. It was really first name, last name, .net. But I wanted to see the site that he was building for this enterprise that he was undertaking. And I went in there and I typed in his first name, last name, .com. Yeah, porn site. Really disgusting. Not that they all aren't, but yeah. It's ubiquitous. You don't have to be looking for it. If you spend time on the internet, it's going to find, especially if you're just surfing, if you're just scrolling, it's going to be there. And when it does, Satan is going to tell you, oh, everything will be okay. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. I'm holy. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I found you. Pornography will try to tell you it's a gift from God. It's better than another person because it'll help you avoid a fight with your spouse. It'll help you be kinder to your partner. The lies upon lies upon lies. It's going to be great. I've spread my bed with tapestry, coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come home on the appointed day. You know, one of the appeals of pornography is that it's secret. Oh my, well, you know, in Solomon's day, I've got to wait for my husband to go away. Just have to be on the other side of a door, or not even that. Just make sure that your phone is pointed in the right direction. And how customizable, you know, oh, I've got a tapestry of linen perfumes just for you. Pornography, you know, I've got the person that looks like what you want them to look like doing the things that you want them to do, and it'll be all night. The science of addiction, partial gratification, is the best way to reinforce addictive behavior. Don't give the person everything they want. Give them part of what they want and keep them looking. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks till an arrow struck his liver and he died, is the idea. You ever see an action movie where the bad guy gets shot and he doesn't believe right up to the point that it could happen? He gets shot or stabbed or something, and he's the most surprised person in the world. I didn't think this would happen to me. That's so many people that I've counseled overtaken in sexual sin. I didn't think this could happen to me. That was me. My dad had an affair for 2 years before somebody told my mom that it was going on. And I vowed at that moment, I would never do that. And then there was the moment 4 years later when I said, oh, good grief. I didn't think it could ever happen to me. I vowed vows that it wouldn't happen to me, and here I am. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know that it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she's cast down many wounded. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. And again, we've got that image. The stairway up from hell is trying to pull us downward toward hell. Becoming like Satan. Given over to the suggestions of Satan. And we're out of time. So this just became a two-parter because I've got 10 application points that we didn't touch on. But if we haven't accomplished anything else tonight, I hope that you're leaving here tonight sober-minded. If you're in a season of victory or if this struggle isn't your struggle, sin is sin, and a lot of what we talked about applies to any kind of sin, any kind of temptation in any of our lives. But again, like I said at the beginning, this is a struggle that people you know and love are experiencing right now. And statistically, it's a struggle that almost every one of our youth, our children, our grandchildren, our nephews, our nieces, it's a struggle that every one of them will know, because Satan has found a way to reach out from hell through phones and grab hold of hearts. So we've got to talk about it, and we've got to pray about it, and we've got to be girded up ourselves and ready to get practical, to get prayerful, to get relational, because pornography is not going away. Satan is getting better and faster and more skilled at putting it in front of us. We have to be gentle as doves, but wise as serpents. God never tells us to study sin, but he tells us to study the strength that we have in him. And he tells us to take our adversary seriously, because it's only in his strength that we're going to overcome. So Lord, more here than I thought, but everything here that you knew. I pray for the people that we know, people in this church, people in the lives of people in this church, that our lives of struggle, or maybe even not struggle, lives that have just surrendered and gone belly up in the face of temptation. Lord, would you equip us to be the voice of hope, to be the voice of strength and power, to be the voice of clarity and reality in lives that are muddy, confused, tormented, condemned. Use us, Lord, to push back against the hold that the enemy has on this world, because you have overcome the world and you have conquered sin and death. Lord, teach us to walk in that victory and to bring others along with us as we strengthen one another in your love. The gates of hell won't prevail against us. You tell us that. That means we're on the offense. Lord, teach us what it is to battle in your name.